This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Senior Pastor Kevin Myers delivers his teaching entitled The Church. It is the sixth teaching from the series A Bible Overview. Should you need additional information, please go to 12stone.com. Here you will find many resources, including this teaching in both audio and video formats in the media section. There is also an extensive archive of past teachings. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
So, welcome to week six of the Everybody Series. As you can see, I am wearing my Atlanta Falcon jersey, which means I am an Atlanta Falcon. Now, though we've had some challenges with some losses this year, nonetheless, this is the team I would love to see win the Super Bowl, and you can have your chance to shout out who you would love to see. In fact, who's the team? Who would you love to see win the Super Bowl? Here across all the campuses, on the count of three. Hang on. On the count of three, you can shout out your team. Ready? One, two, three. I suppose if I stay silent, you'll keep yelling. You know, I have to offer a confession here. I really do. I know this is going to surprise some of you, but I'm not actually on the Atlanta Falcon roster. I know. I mean, you would think that with talent like this, they would come calling. I mean, I've been waiting. And they don't come calling. In fact, I'm not under contract with the Atlanta Falcons. I'm not under their coaching. I don't play for them. I don't show up for practice. I don't study their playbook. At game day, you know what? I don't sweat, strive, struggle, sacrifice. And now some of you are going to figure out where this is going. Because today, in our Everyday Story series, everybody's story, we're going to talk about the church. And here's the question. When it comes to Jesus and his church, what's true about you? I mean, some just wear the Jesus jersey. And they, like I with the Atlanta Falcons, are just fans. See, the truth is, I don't play for the Atlanta Falcons. We know that. I'm just a fan. But that breaks down when you say you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you wear the Jesus jersey, but then having called yourself a Christian, if you don't truly come under his coaching, if you don't truly study the playbook, you know, he gave us a playbook, right? If you don't study the playbook, if you don't get in the game and struggle and strive and sacrifice and serve, well, why would you even call yourself a follower? See, we're going to have the conversation about the church because the only thing Jesus invited us to be is followers, not fans. You don't just wear the jersey. You come under the coaching. You see, the Bible, from beginning to end, coaches us in how to follow. In fact, from the book of Acts, where you did your reading this past week, the church has launched, and from Acts through the end, the book of Revelation, God gives us plays, a playbook for the church. In fact, in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus evaluates the church, chapter 2 and 3. And one of the church he's evaluating is the church at Ephesus. You might remember it because last week we read from the book of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by our works, so that no one can boast. And we watch tens to hundreds of people come into the kingdom under this gift of God. But when you do, you come under a new contract. You are under contract. And what Jesus said in Revelation 2 when he was assessing the church, he said, listen, you at this local church in Ephesus, you're doing many things good, but I have this against you. You've lost your first love. You don't chase me like you did at first. You don't obey me like you first obeyed me. You don't honor me like you did when you first said, I do. When you were born again, there was a practice of love I don't see in you. He says, look how far you've fallen. And then he says, repent and return. Say those two words with me, church. Repent and return. And he's talking to the church. See, it's possible for you to forget what you need to remember, to stray, to drift. In fact, when Jesus instituted the sacrament of communion, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, he broke the bread. This is my body broken for you. We talked of it last week. This cup represents my blood shed for you. This is the new covenant, the new contract. Do this in remembrance so you would remember what it cost for you to be forgiven. This is the new covenant, new contract. Remember this. See, remember, you're under contract. You're part of the church. You're on the team. And there are many things that we're dedicated to, but we're dedicated to at least these three: unity, purity, maturity. Let me take it to the whiteboard. Let's talk. Let's do the overview again. And what we have discovered is that the Bible is broken up into two. And if you're a guest, you might want to pick up earlier teaching to catch on, because I'm going to do this a little fast. There's the Old Testament. Another word for testament is what, church? Contract. So there's the Old Contract, and then there's New Testament, which would be the New Contract. And there are five major events in the Old Testament that are literally a mirror image in reverse descending order in the New Testament. And I'll say them quickly. There is God and righteous man in paradise. God is holy, man is holy. Then Satan and sin enter, and God is still holy, but man is no longer holy. And then there is the world judged and destroyed. This time was by flood. And then there's the one world government. And these first four major events, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, give us the key to understanding the Bible. We've sinned. We are in need of a Savior. Then there is the next major event, the 12 tribes, the nation of Israel, God's holy. God's what, church? God's holy people. And we talked about Abraham through Moses, through the tabernacle, and that everything points to the coming of Jesus Christ. And we spent last week on that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The coming of Jesus, where everything was pointing in the Old Testament and where everything turns in all of eternity. For on this moment, Jesus comes and establishes a new contract. And so the focus here is on the 12 disciples, the church, God's holy. God's who? Holy people. And in this, God communicates that we are dedicated as a church to unity, to purity, and to maturity. We'll come back. All of this in the ear of the church is pointing to the next major event, which is a mirror image. What is coming next is a one world government. We'll pick up on that next week with end times. And then the next major event is the world judged and destroyed. And the next major event is Satan and sin exit. And then finally, the last major event is God and redeemed man in paradise. And church, I'll just tell you candidly, there was a press of the Holy Spirit for me to speak directly to unity, purity, and maturity today. And so we will do so. That indeed we might be, some of us, in the same place that Ephesus was when Jesus said you need to repent and return. And so we're going to honor this sacred invitation of God for a closing moment in the service to rededicate. And we will engage the Lord's Supper for that. So now, one at a time, let's unpack them. The first, strive for unity. Say it with me. Strive for what? Unity. In fact, say all three words with me. Everybody here across campus, here we go. Strive for unity. Grab your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're back in the book of Ephesians. We're on page 1175. Take your worship center Bible right underneath your chair. Turn to page 1175. If you don't have a Bible of your own, let this be our gift to you. Put your name on it. Take it home with you. Get inside. Dig into God's word. And here on page 1175, Ephesians chapter 4, right at the title of chapter 4, it tells you what this chapter is talking about. And what do you see there? Unity and maturity. Unity and maturity in the body of Christ, that is the church. And so today we're talking about the church. Here we go. Paul's writing, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Hey, live like you understand you're under contract. You know that he bought you with a price. Now live like you understand this. You play for his team. You're under contract. Verse 2, be completely humble. This should characterize us with one another. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Listen, once you love God, that translates into a love for other people. Verse 3, make every effort. Do you see it? Strive. What's the word really? Strive. Strive to what? To keep the unity. The what? Unity. There it is. Strive. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, when we come into a relationship with God through Jesus, we are immediately engrafted into a unity that we do not create, that God creates, but we are responsible to protect. I saw something of this displayed this past week. My 10-year-old Jaden finished his soccer practice over in Decula area, and afterwards we stopped by a frozen yogurt place, and we ran into a whole bunch of high schoolers who were 12-stoners. We had a wonderful time chatting together and had a little bit of fun, did some silly stuff. In fact, took a picture even. Here's a picture that was taken. So there they are. There's the high schoolers that were part of that picture, and they brought my little son in, my 10-year-old Jaden, and I think that group is some of them are actually in the room right now. Let me hear from you if you're in the room. See, there. Did I tell you you would have your shot? There you are. You're famous. You're on screen. There you go. And they brought the little Jaden into the picture like he was a little brother. And by the way, to call him the little brother really does work in the body of Christ. Because listen, in the body of Christ, we have one Father, our Heavenly Father. And that's why the scripture often uses the word brother and sister, meaning we're part of one family. When you come into the kingdom, you're part of 12 Stone Church and the kingdom of God. You are brother and sister. So go ahead, across all the campuses, bump fist your neighbor and say, hey, brother, hey, sister. Go ahead and do that. See, we need a moment like that. Absolutely. Now, one of the coolest things in this conversation with this crew up here, and it was kind of fun, is discovering that one of them, one of the young ladies, her mom is struggling through a disease, a very similar, if not Parkinson's disease, has been for some years. And what struck me is that this group of students have come together, united, to do a 5K benefit run for their mom in facing this major surgery that's coming. I mean, something to the equivalent of near a brain surgery kind of seriousness. And I was so marked by that. There's something powerful, this coming together unity thing. Now, obviously, Church 12 Stone can't jump in on this 5K run. We can't jump in on every 5K run that's worthy. But in this case, we are going to support these students. So listen. We're going to write a $5,000 check for this benefit that they're chasing to support this mom who is a 12-stoner and this family. And that's part of what we get together and get to do together and unifying. Isn't that just feel right to you? Something we get to do. So guys, we'll write that check. We'll pass that on. Just something we get to do together. Because I want to tell you something. When I watch this, I want you to hear this. See, when the students come together, they're stronger together. See, that's true for the church. Listen, church, when we come together, we're stronger together. And don't start thinking this is a soft conversation. This is a serious conversation. Do you know in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 18, God talks about the things that he hates? Seven things God hates. And you know what the last one is? When someone stirs up dissension, when someone stirs strife, disunity, conflict in community. We treat that stuff so lightly. God says, no. This slanderous kind of stuff, gossipy, backbiting, critical spirit, divisive. Oh, this is so dangerous in the church. So I want you to know something. I get to teach it every 3 years. I want you to know that everybody in the church carries two buckets. You carry how many? Two. Everybody carries two buckets. Look around the room. You may not have even noticed, but the reality is everybody in the room carries two buckets. You carry a bucket of gas and you carry a bucket of water. Everybody does. And whenever there is slander, gossip, strife, division, you use one of these two buckets. James chapter 2 says your tongue is like a fire. And when you engage in that kind of critical spirit stuff and create division and wedges in relationship, when you gossip and slander, it's like starting a fire. I need to illustrate this. Raise your hand if you're willing to be a volunteer or a victim or a... Okay, you'll do. You're right up front. Make it easy. Gray shirt, whatever. Come on up. Here's what I need you to do. Just stand right here in the middle. Have you ever lit a lighter?
Yes.
You have? I don't want to know why. Okay, here you go. Now, stand right here. Turn and face everybody because everybody needs the experience. Okay, now, light one of them and just keep it lit. You do know what you're doing. Okay, now, everybody watch this. Now, here's what's going on. When you slander, gossip, critical spirit, what you're doing, when you do that in your small group, when you do that in the community, you're talking about your church and people in the church, you're lighting a fire. Listen. When that's done, somebody's starting a fire in your church. You need to be a fireman. You need to get your water bucket and douse it. But you know what we often do? We often pick up the gas bucket. Just look forward. Just look forward. Keep that lit. We get the gas bucket. And we just pour it. And you know what that does? Light the other one for me. Look, this isn't complicated. Okay. And this is what happens. We pour gas on gossip. And on slander. And then the fire multiplied. Church, hear me. I think more damage is done in the church by critical, slanderous, gossiping spirit than just about anything else. And this kills the church. And what we need to do is put the gas bucket down. And we need to pick up the water bucket. And we need to just douse it. Do you know what I'm saying? Sorry about that, but it wouldn't have worked otherwise. Just stay right here and keep looking at them because they're loving this moment at your expense. You see, we need to douse it. We just need to get the water bucket and pour it all over. Wouldn't that be awesome if you're in a small group and somebody starts with a slanderous gossip and you just pick up a bucket and you just pour it on them? Wouldn't that be awesome? In fact, some of us need to get the bucket and pour it on ourselves. Yeah? And when they do, when somebody pours water on you, you just need to say, thanks, I needed that. Let's say thanks to our volunteer. Go down there, they'll get you a towel, they'll help you out. Appreciate it, man. You see, because everybody in the church has how many buckets? And what are they? Gas and water. And you need to use the gas bucket because you have to protect the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is such a serious issue. And I know we run around churches and we get behind, we get in the hallway and we say, oh, you know what I think? You know what happened to her? You know what he did? You know, I can't believe what they did. You know what I think the church ought to do? And we hop around churches and we go looking for the perfect church. Really? You're looking for the perfect church. Why? Why? If you find it, you can't join it. Because you are part of the imperfect problem. This church is only a mess because you're here. Right? Look around the room. All the campuses, look around the room. You're sitting with the imperfect people just like you. You are the problem. And you are the solution. Yeah, church? Absolutely. By God's grace, we strive for what? Unity. Say it with me. We strive for what? Unity. Number two, strive for purity. Say it with me. Strive for what? Purity. In fact, let's do it again. All three words. Here we go. Strive for purity. Paul had to deal with sexual immorality in the church. And in 1 Corinthians 5, here's what he wrote. I'll read it for you. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. He's talking to the church. There is sexual immorality happening among people who are not just wearing the Jesus jersey, but they say they're followers. They're part of the church. And you are proud. You're pretending that this impurity is just a little thing. It's just a what thing, church? Little thing, just a little thing. And you're treating sin as if impurity is okay. Now here's what he wrote next. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning? M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Shouldn't you have experienced sorrow over sin? Repent and return? Now don't think Paul doesn't understand. Paul understands the temptation. Paul wrote in Romans what we all understand. He said, I know that in my spirit before God, be holy for I am holy. I know that's what I want to do. I know that's who I want to be. And so I say to God and myself, I want to do the right thing. He said, but then I find myself getting in moments of temptation where the influence of the world around me, the flesh within me, collaborates and collides. And under temptation, I end up doing the very thing I said I don't want to do. Does anybody know what Paul's talking about? Anyone at all? Oh my goodness, yes. He understands it. But he knows that you can't play for two teams. Listen, this is Matt Ryan's jersey number for the Atlanta Falcons. Imagine Matt Ryan. Imagine him playing for the Falcons, quarterback, and he gets his team, marches them down the field, and they get a touchdown. Score! And then the Falcons kick off, and the opponents get the ball on the 20-yard line. And imagine then Matt runs across the whole field to the opposing side and has a conversation with the coach. Now everybody's watching. The news cameras are on this one. And the next thing he does is he runs out on the field and he takes center as quarterback for the opposing team. Can you imagine the conversations that would be happening around the world for that one? Can you imagine the newscast? Like, what is he doing? You can't quarterback for two teams, right? I mean, that's nuts. That's crazy. It's ridiculous. Makes no sense. Hey, church, you can't wear the Jesus jersey on the weekend and then go wear the world's jersey all week. You can't live by God's playbook. Come on. You can't live by God's playbook on the weekend and live by the world's playbook all week. See, Jesus died to free us from sin, not free us to sin. Scripture says, reckon yourselves dead to sin. What to sin? Dead to sin and alive to God. See, we don't die to ourselves just for eternal life. We die to ourselves for a different life here and now. See, we no longer embrace sin as acceptable. Oh, we still battle sin. Everybody knows. We still battle sin. We're still vulnerable. We know that you can get under temptation. But what we say in our souls is, now I understand what that does to me. And I battle against it. I refuse to embrace it. I'm never going to say it's okay. I'm going to battle sin in my life, the rest of my life. Because I want God's best. And you know what? Paul's dealing right here with the church who, instead of battling it, embraced it. He had a candid conversation, so let's have one. Are you treating sexual immorality as a little thing? Are you living together as if you're married, but you're not married? As Christians, and calling it a little thing? Are you having casual sex in dating relationships? Oral sex, because it's the coaching of the world. Look, I know the world says that's awesome, that's no big deal. Jump in, have fun. But you don't come under the world's coaching. You don't play by the world's play. I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to followers of Christ. You call it a little thing? You engaged in adultery? Calling it a little thing? I've actually had people, Christians, tell me, God put that person in my life. for this adulterous affair. No, he didn't. No, he did not. He's been addressing this thousands of years ago. It's in the top 10 commandments. Listen, have you embraced pornography as just part of the normal world versus battle against it? Because after all, the world says it's a normal desire. Well, sure it is. A godly desire. But if you agree to fulfill it in an ungodly way and call it a little thing, and you're a follower of Christ, listen, we need a coffee break. Let me make you a cup of coffee. I'll just make somebody a cup of coffee here because I know sometimes that's just soothing and encouraging and cooling. Put a little creamer in here. I don't know your tastes. I'll just put a little creamer and we'll get a little sugar in here for you that'll kind of help make this taste a little bit better. And how many, just out of curiosity, because I know we love coffee. How many people love coffee? Let me hear you. How many people? I know we do. Just a second. What? You don't like sugar? Oh, it's the spit, right? Well, it's just a little thing. So I guess a little thing can make the whole thing impure. And that's what we're doing in our relationships. I know we live in a world that calls spit sugar. That all you're doing in your relationship is adding a little sugar. But God calls it spit. And you got to figure out which coaching are you coming under, by which playbook. So you got to call sugar, sugar, cream, cream, spit, spit, and impure, impure. And if you come under his contract and you come under his coaching, then you live by his playbook because you can only play for one team. And you don't embrace sin, you battle sin. First, we strive for unity. Second, we strive for purity. Third, we strive for maturity. We strive for what? Maturity. Say it with me, all three. Strive for maturity. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a story, a parable of the sower. And I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version. There is a sower, a farmer who sows a seed, but the point of the analogy, the parable, is that the sower is like the disciples, like any of us who tell the story of Jesus to anyone else. It's what we do as a church. It's what you do as witnesses of Christ. The seed is the word of God. It's his truth. The soil is the heart of those who receive it. And Jesus describes four different soils, four different hearts under this maturity. And you got to go through this with me. Hang with me because I want to get to a point, but I got to set it up for you to be able to follow. So I'm going to do it very quickly. The first one is the hard heart, and they say no to Jesus. They hear the truth, and there are many people. Literally, over a year, hundreds to thousands of people walk in the door of a place like 12 Stone, hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and walk out and never respond because their heart is hard toward their heart is hard toward him. The second says yes to Jesus, but he calls them shallow. What's the word? Shallow. They never get any roots because they don't get into God's word. They are emotion without devotion. So when you see last Sunday where tens to hundreds of people come to receive Christ, and then you see where a percentage of those people weeks or months later disappear, it's because they were all emotion without devotion. Shallow, no root. The third group says yes to Jesus. They're full of weeds. What's the word? Weeds. They let the weeds, certain sins, certain issues grow up around them. In fact, whereas the shallow won't get in God's word, the weedy won't let God's word get in their wallet. It chokes the life out. The fourth group says yes, and they are the good soil. and they reproduce 30, 60, 100-fold. And I want to talk about these two middle, shallow and weeds, because the issue is they fail to grow up. That's what's needed. Let me take a moment to illustrate. There was a commercial that was delivered, a foreign commercial, a few years ago that went so to the edge that it went over the line and it was banned. It's so funny, it must be seen. Check it out. Sometimes you just have to say it. And amidst all the humor, here's the point. That's not really the issue. The issue is that the kid's spoiled and he needs to grow up. He needs to what? And the church is dealing with all kinds of challenges, in great part because people get spiritually spoiled. And they want the church to be built around them, and they refuse to grow up. And shallow and weedy need to grow to good soil, 30, 60, 100-fold. And some of us are stuck in shallow. And what that means is you won't dig into God's word. You neglect it. You put no real roots down. You just live by whatever feels right to you. And you love the idea of being forgiven and saved, but not surrendered and served. And so you live mostly by the world's playbook because you've never studied His. And here's the good news. You don't have to stay there. Right? Jump in and discover faith. We'll tell you how to get into that by the end of today. Those of you who came to Christ recently, oh my goodness, you've got to get into God's word. We'll help you do that. It's why we encourage small group. It's why we teach like we do on the weekend. You got to understand the playbook so you know how to win. Baptism. That is coming next weekend. Maybe your next act of obedience. You want to get in on that. There's another group. People caught in the weeds. Caught in the what? The weeds. Oh my goodness. You know what that is? That's where the material worldview dominates your spirit worldview. And you're so wrapped up in the material that the worry of life and the deceitfulness of wealth consumes you. And the real reason that you're chasing God is to get God to make everything in the material world better. And what you fail to do is to put the material world over the spiritual world over the material world so that it's a God view of life, and that's what governs your material world. And the people caught in the weeds let the material world dominate the spirit world in the way they think, see, and act. And so the word of God never gets into their wallet. Men and women, if the word of God never gets into your wallet, how you earn money, manage money, give money, save money, do money, you will be immature your entire life. See, God uses this financial arena to grow me up. And we were challenged growing up in a fairly impoverished family. By the time Marcia and I got married and started up into the season, God challenging us to honor Him with first fruits, the first 10%, oh my goodness. And we agreed and we bought in and we started honoring God. And then we go through this decade where we lose the house and we lose our cars and we lose our health insurance. We just lose. And honoring God with first fruits became incredibly challenging. But we had to say early on, you know what? The material world's not going to dominate the spirit world for us. So we're going to honor God no matter what. And listen, the reason we were always able to honor God, the reason we always had it is because He was first. If God's the last one you honor, you never have it. So therefore, all our problems were not God. They were the mortgage and food and stuff we wanted to do. Which one dominates? Do you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness so that all these things can be added unto you? See, once we settle that, we've never had a conversation since and the rest of our marriage as to whether or not we would honor God with first fruits. Never. First 10% immediately goes to God. We just settled that. See, many people cycle in that. Never really honor God. Never really break through. Never really get the spirit view of life above. Never dominate with God first. In fact, when God took us beyond that and we got a bit more established financially in life, God didn't leave us right there. He was teaching us how to be generous. There was one point where he asked me as pastor of 12 Stone to lead the church for the church to take an offering and give ourselves away to another church. And I said, no, we can't do that as a church. I don't want, you know what? I would end up teaching my church how to give to other people and they wouldn't give here. How could I do that? God, I'm afraid for our church. He says, no, you're not. You're afraid for yourself. You think all your security is what happens here? Get bigger. Go teach the people how to be generous. Man, that was difficult. So I went to the elders hoping they would agree with me, and they didn't. They agreed with God. So we took an offering as a church for another church. You know how ridiculous that church? I said, churches don't do that, God. He said, I know, they should. So we took an offering, and everybody gave generously. Bugged me. And it was awesome. And God's breaking me and teaching me that my security is not in the material. It's in him, in the spirit. And he works through the material, but he's got to be first. In fact, I gave in that offering. I wrote what I thought was a sizable check beyond our tithe. And I wrote the check and gave. And after all the services, I went home. And Marcia says, hey, what did we give? And I told her. And she said, wow. She said, I feel like God told me to give 10 times that. I said, well, wow, I'm a pastor. I hear from God. He didn't tell me that. Of course, if anybody even know how marriage and God works, we gave 10 times that and wrote another check. And you know, I'm afraid. I always have this fear I have to work through. It's taken me years because I get this sense that if I give to God, I end up with less. When in fact, God says, no, you always end up with more. Let me do something through you because when I give, it's so that you can give. And God has to build things. And finally, God has to raise our church so I can finally lead us to give the first 10% of everything that comes in the church we give away. And that was a breakthrough for 12 Stone Church. And now God invites us to give more. And how blessed are we as a church? Are we less or more for having honored God and learned to be generous? You tell me. That's a life that God wants for us. But God had to grow me up, and God's growing you up. And you see, it may be right here in the arena of maturity and finance where you need to, well, repent and return. Because for you, it might be somewhere in the maturity area. Go with me. Because for some of you, your repent and return is right over here in the purity. And you're calling impurity a little thing. Or it could be in unity. You keep picking up the gas bucket. God says you need to pick up the water bucket. You see, when you become a follower, you don't just wear the Jesus jersey as a fan. You study the playbook. You come under his coaching because you're under contract. Part of the church, and you strive for unity, purity, and maturity. And so as I turn the service over to the campus pastors, we're going to take a moment together to ask ourselves, is there somewhere, some arena in your life where you need to repent and return? So Father, I know that you desire for us beyond our wildest imaginations, the good that you could and would do in our hearts. But we can forget. And when you gave us this sacrament, it was to remember. Remember we're under contract that we can't play for two teams. That we don't merely wear the jersey as a fan, but that we're followers. And so, Lord, for every heart that has need truly of repent and return, we give ourselves to you in this moment. I pray for courage because, God, this is very personal. This is very sacred. This is very deep. And many of us have resisted you, even as your sons and daughters, for a long time. And we're engaged in sin that costs us your best. For the rest of us, God, we're going to sit and offer you our continued dedication. And this is a serious, sacred moment for us as well. So speak to us, Holy Spirit. And seal what you will do in this moment, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.